You know, a few years ago on television, there was a show that was put on, and I have to admit, I never watched it. I was aware of it, but it was never something that I like set my DVR for or anything. But it was called The Big Give, or Oprah's Big Give. Anybody remember that show? Anybody see it? Okay. A few people in the room. Maybe you saw it. Let me just tell you, it was only a one season show. It had 8 episodes. It was reality television where what they did is they took 10 contestants and they traveled across the country and they were each given a large sum of money and they tried to help people in unique ways. So the whole purpose of this show was, we're going to give you money. Now go out and do good with it. Go out and give it away. Find unique ways to help other people. And the goal was to find or to create America's greatest unknown philanthropist, which sounds really cool, right? I mean, any of you interested in signing up for that show? Go give away a whole bunch of money. The thing is at the end, the person didn't know this, but the guy who won actually won $1 million at the end. $500,000 for him to keep and $500,000 that he had to give away. And again, I didn't watch it. I had to look all this up to know. But I thought that's a pretty cool concept, right? It's a pretty cool idea to think, you know, giving money away. I think we all love to see those feel-good stories, right? When they're on the news and we see people doing good, people giving money away. And so the question I want to ask you this morning is, if you were given $1 million to give away, what would you do with it? And if you're online, you can say it in the chat window. Somebody here is watching the chat. Ryan is, and so he'll scream it out at me if you type something in there. Okay, the question again was, if you were given $1 million to give away, what would you do with that money? Again, not rhetorical, waiting for you.
Good tips at restaurants,
okay, to help those underpaid servers that, have you ever been a server, Garrett? Something helps me to believe you might have been in that role before. Okay, right over here. Give it away to the church. The church would be very appreciative of it. What else? What other ideas do you have?
College.
Set up scholarships for people. Okay. There's got to be more ideas out there. Come on. I've got all day. What about you? Fund missionaries. Okay. Anybody else?
You get a car.
Oh, I think that's already been done, right? Any online chat, Ryan?
Okay.
All right, there you go. What's interesting is if we all were given that money, we all could find something to do with it, right? I mean, we would be willing to turn around and give that money away. As I said, we love these feel-good stories. We love to see people doing good. And if you can tell, because we're talking about money today and all these things, we're going to talk today about what the world needs now is generosity. What the world needs now is generosity. And actually, this could be seen as a part two message of Pastor Ryan's message last week, because he talked about what the world needs now is mercy. And mercy, he said, was compassion in action. And I contend that one of the easiest and best and most effective ways to put that compassion in action is through generosity. But before we jump into kind of what generosity looks like or how we should live out generously, again, I'm going to get some feedback from you if you're online. Get ready, get those fingers ready in the chat window. Because as I was thinking about this message, my thought immediately went to, though, there are barriers to generosity. There are things, reasons, ideas, whatever, that keep us from truly being generous at times. So you're going to help me create this list. So what are those barriers that keep us? What are the reasons that we give to not be generous? Again, this is feedback time from you. So what do we got? What keeps people from being generous? Oh, absolutely. That's it. I only have so much. I'm going to call that our scarcity mentality, that I don't have enough, therefore I can't give. Very good. What else is there? By the way, I do have a list if you guys aren't going to play along and we're going to get there, but I've got all day. So actually I don't. I've only got till 10, then I've got to go to the other room. So
personal debt.
Again, that whole idea of I don't have enough because maybe I've extended myself too far to be able to give. A Corvette, I've spent it somewhere else. And okay, so that's a good thing. So I'm gonna twist that just a little bit to say, I see what I might have to give up rather than what I might be doing if I give you money, if I give generously. What else?
I wonder if the money that they receive will be
Oh, did you guys look at my notes? You're like following right along with me. That's awesome. That's, we have seen in our world around us, somebody has abused our generosity. We gave somebody 20 bucks and they went to the liquor store and they bought alcohol. I'll never give 20 bucks again. So we've been abused by generosity, or by our own generosity has been abused. And so that's a reason. That's very good. What else? Anything else? Don't know who needs it. Awesome. And I'm going to add to that one too, because I think another side of that too is we don't know who needs it, but there can also be this idea that I see so much that I just don't know where to begin. It's too overwhelming. I remember the first time I went to Haiti, and I'd been there 24 hours. I was sitting in this really shoddy hotel room one Thursday, Saturday morning, and I was tired, I was jet lagged, and I'm just weeping in this room because as I looked around this country, I was just so torn because I thought, there are so many needs. There are so many needs. Where do you start? And so I think you don't know where the needs are, but you can also be overwhelmed because you don't know where to put the money. What else do we have? Anything else? You question whether or not God will truly take care of you. Is that what you're saying, Stephen?
No, God will take care of them.
Oh, I don't have to do anything. Very good. Because God will take care of it. Very nice. Anything else? Last call. All right, we're going to put my list on the screen. You guys hit most of them. We started with that scarcity mentality that says, I don't have enough, I can't give. Abusive generosity we just talked about. The kind of the selfish mentality, I earned it, so it's mine, which goes along with number four. Well, if they really want it, they need to go earn it. And actually, God helps those. Stephen, you were just talking about that. By the way, number four is not in the Bible. That is not scripture. That is not a proverb. God never says, I'll help those who help themselves. Too many needs, or not knowing where to find the needs. Or God won't take care of me if I give. Well, God, is God truly good? Can he be trusted? And then the last one there is, I see what I have to get up and not how this could, you know, help others. I think we hit most of those. You guys were really good. I'm impressed that we came to all that together. But let's dig in just very briefly to all these real quick. What do these mean? That scarcity mentality, why would we get there? I think it's we believe that I only have so much, so I don't have enough to give. And to be fair, that may be true. There may be you may get paid, you may buy groceries, you may pay rent, you may, and you know, all those things, and you get to the end of the month and you see zero. And that may be absolutely true for some people. That happens a lot. And I don't want to diminish that. But I think we forget that when we talk about generosity, yes, we automatically go to money, and we're kind of talking mostly about money today, but generosity by money is probably one of the easiest ways, and probably it's not the only way. Because we can actually be generous of our time. We can be generous of ourselves. We can be generous of our compassion. There's other ways that we can actually find to be generous. But what the scarcity mentality really buys into is a real problem in our culture. And it's this idea that we must live to the extreme. That we live our lives from a time perspective, from a financial perspective, from every perspective to the corners of our lives. We have no margin. And we celebrate that as if that's a good thing. And so when it comes to our money, we spend every dime that we make. And we might look and we say, well, I need to. Well, some people do, but not all people do. We have to learn how to create margin in our lives, financial margin, time margin, mental and emotional and spiritual margin. Sometimes in our lives, we need space to breathe. And I know you're like, well, that's off common. Yeah, I know you got a mask on. Take just a second. Deep breath in. And now breathe out. When's the last time you did that? For some of us, it's been a little while. For some of us, we need this nice little technology that about three times a day taps us and goes, hey, it's time to breathe. Because we live and we celebrate this idea of margin is bad. Years ago, I let this go. I need to bring it back. But years ago, when I was budgeting, I actually created what I called a Jesus fund. And every time I got paid, I put a set amount of money in my Jesus fund. I gave to the church consistently all the time. That's first and foremost. But I had extra. And I thought, I want to be able to give when needs arise. And so I would just stockpile it. And about four or five times a year, a need would present itself. The church would do a special offering. Something would happen, and I'd go, that's it. And as a family, we would give that money. And sometimes it was several hundred dollars. Sometimes it had grown to $1,000. And let me just tell you what, when you can write that $1,000 check somewhere and not even feel it, because it's like, this is Jesus's money anyway, I'm giving it away. I got to tell you, it feels really good. It feels really good to have that margin and to be able to write those checks. Scarcity mentality is not from God at all. It's created by an idea that we don't have enough, that God will not take care of us, that we'll never have everything that we need. But you know, in Luke 21, Jesus and his disciples, they're sitting outside the temple. They're watching people give, and a poor widow comes in. She drops in two copper coins, and Jesus tells his disciples, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave the gifts out of their wealth, but she's given out of her poverty all she's had to live on. In Jesus' economy, there's no such thing as a scarcity mentality. And what we have to understand is generosity has little to do with the balance in your checkbook and more about the love of Christ in your heart. You see, we want to look at the wrong thing. We want to look at, well, I don't have enough in the checkbook. That's not the question. The question is, do you see the need? Can you respond? And should you respond? The love of Christ will compel us in those moments to give. What about the idea that somebody will just waste it? Anybody ever given somebody a gift and they've just wasted it? Go ahead. You can shake your head. Yep. We've all been there, right? We've given people and then you see them squandering, and it makes us very cynical, right? Calloused. It makes us not ever want to give again. And I would tell you that we're not called to be foolish with the money God's given us, but we are called to be wise stewards. And I want you to focus in on that word steward, because what it means is not owner. It means we are a manager, that what we have is because God has entrusted us with what we have. It's all His. And we are the stewards of His resources. And sometimes He calls us to do things with His money that don't make sense to us. But if we're listening and open and following the Holy Spirit, we will give because, again, it's His money. You see, so we're supposed to make wise decisions. But when we begin to see others as made in the image of God, worthy of respect and love, you know what? We might not just be so flippant and willing to say, here's a $20 bill. What if in that generosity, it's not about giving them 20? What if it's about grabbing them by the hand, gloved hand in a pandemic world, and loving them and caring for them? Because maybe the greatest need they have in that moment is not money. Maybe it's friendship. Maybe it's somebody to care enough to help them walk through the next phase of life. We should be generous, not with just our money, but with our time, with our lives. What about that idea of I've earned it? Oh, sorry, I forgot a statement here. What if the moment we see a need is the moment God is inviting us to change the world? We look at it and we see a squandered opportunity, possibly. Somebody not going to use it right. But what if that's the moment that God's inviting us to something else, to something big, to invest in that person that's going to do something amazing for the kingdom? Sometimes I think we've got to shift our eyes. The next thing we said was, I've earned it. Go earn it yourself. God helps those who help themselves. It's not in the Bible. But this is a theology problem. It's an ownership problem. As I said previously, if we see ourselves as stewards, we find that we can hold much less tightly to our money. When we understand that we are stewards of God's resources, that He owns it all, that all we have has been given to us, then we can hold it out like this. And we can say, okay, if God wants me to give here, I can give here. If I need to give there, I can give there. All we have is a gift from the Father, who has shown us to how to live in His kingdom. And He wants us to show that to other people. As stewards and managers of the resources, the question we have to ask is, when it comes to King Jesus's resources, are we hoarding them? Or are we helping with them? If you had to answer that question, what would you say? Are you hoarding or are you helping? Too many needs, don't know where to start. We mentioned that one. You know, start somewhere. Here's a great statement. You probably heard it before. We may not be able to do everything, but we can do something. That's a reminder, right? You can't do everything, but you can do one. It's the story of the boy walking along the beach. And I hear all these starfish, and they're all on, and he starts throwing them back one at a time into the ocean. Some guy comes up and says, what are you doing? You're wasting your time. And he picks up one. He says, well, not for that one, I didn't. And he picks up another one. He says, not for that one. We start somewhere. We do something. You don't have to go far. Often it'll be right in front of us if we will just be paying attention. The question is, are we opening ourselves up to the Holy Spirit? We've talked about that a lot. That is so critical in living in the kingdom. Are we listening? Are we listening to the Spirit? We're going to look just a second in our story that sometimes the greatest things that we are called to are right in the middle of our normal, average, ordinary, everyday lives. The question is, are we looking for them and are we listening for them? Are we open to the Holy Spirit? Maybe the Holy Spirit, even today, right now in this moment, has brought somebody to your mind and you're thinking, you know, I need to buy that family a sack of groceries and just drop it on their doorstep. Satan never tells you to do that. I just want you to know. Satan never tells you go do something kind for somebody else. If you feel that, that's not indigestion. That is the Holy Spirit of God speaking to you. Maybe he's telling you to give money to the church. You know, right now we're raising special offering for what happened in Beirut, Lebanon, and what happened in our own state. We're hoping to raise $2,500. We should fly past that number. Maybe God's calling you to say, you know what, you need to write that check for that offering just because it's a worthwhile cause and people need help. And this will help us with the last thing when we say, look at what I have to give up, as opposed to what I'm able to do. If we see ourselves as stewards of God's resources, we do hold loosely to them and it changes our perspective. That leads us to the last one though that we had on the list though was, will God take care of me? And that again is a theology problem. It's a theology problem. Is God trustworthy? Last week, Pastor Ryan was in Luke chapter 6, which parallels the Sermon on the Mount, the Matthew chapter 5. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they are? You worry about clothes. Look at the flowers. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, thrown into the fire tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? It's an incredible reminder. What does your theology about your finances say about your trust or lack thereof in God? Are we trusting God? You see, when we listen to God, the Spirit of God, we begin to see the heart of God. And we realize that he's a God that can be trusted. He's a generous God. And he's a model for us in generosity. And when we move beyond scarcity mentality, when we realize that God owns it all and there isn't anything beyond his grasp, we begin to see more and more opportunities to be generous. You see, and where the scarcity mentality leads us to selfishness, an abundance stewardship leads us to radical generosity. And that's where we need to be, because our God is radically generous. There's a very familiar story in the New Testament. It's found in Luke chapter 10. You've probably heard it. It's called the Good Samaritan. Even if you've never been to church, I figure you've probably heard the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, in that story, Jesus answers a very specific question. Who is my neighbor? We're not answering that question today, because as I was thinking about what the world needs now is generosity, I thought, here is an incredible picture that Jesus is telling us of what compassion and action really looks like. If you want to see it, let's just go read the story that Jesus told. We're going to look at Luke chapter 10. Let me read this to you. It'll be on the screen too. Oh, don't have it marked there. Let me find it. Luke chapter 10. We're going to start reading in verse 25. It says this, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You answered correctly, Jesus replied, do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you have. Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. They were enemies with the Samaritans. He couldn't even bring himself in this moment to say Samaritan. The one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. You see, what we see in this story is a definition of who is my neighbor. It's even that enemy. Pastor Ryan talked about that last week, enemy love. But here what we see is what that compassion, what that mercy looks like when it's lived out in the world. What does it look like? This, as Jesus tells the story, you've got this guy who's on his, the Samaritan guy, on his normal everyday journey, going from one place to another, very treacherous journey. And right there in that moment, here's what I want you to understand. This generosity begins every day in the ordinary. Let's put that next slide up there, Brian. What does generosity look like? It can happen in the ordinary. This guy's walking. He's not looking for this. He's not going, how can I be generous today? But as he's walking, he is at least aware enough to say, is there something I can do here and now? Now, he could have walked on by. I mean, for goodness sakes, the two religious people did. I'm in a hurry. This isn't my concern. This guy should have been smarter. He should have protected himself. There are a million reasons that we can give to not engage and not be generous. But it can happen in the average ordinariness of our lives if we are open and willing to see it. Not only that, it'll create tension for us to respond or not respond. When we see that need, we are at a moment, a crisis of faith, a crisis of belief. Will I step in and do something, or will I appease my conscience and give myself a reason that justifies me walking on by? But we will have to deal with that tension when we are confronted with that need. Generosity can be for anyone and everyone, even our enemies. As I said, Samaritans and Jews hated each other. Jews thought Samaritans were absolute scum, not worth spitting on if they were on fire. And the fact that Jesus used in this story a Samaritan was the twist. It was the eye-opening moment for everybody listening to this story. It shook everybody to say, your generosity may be extended to people who don't look like you, talk like you, think like you, vote like you, live next door to you. But generosity, because of that tension, pulls us out of that comfort, pulls us out of where we are, that calls you and asks you, will you be willing to trust God in this moment to take a step of faith and show the generosity that you've received from God to someone else in this world, even if they're completely and totally different from you? Even if it's somebody the world has said to you should be your enemy, it will be inconvenient. This guy had to stop. He had somewhere to be. It called him off of his journey. It may put you at risk when you help, when you decide to be generous. This guy's on this very treacherous journey between these two towns. This one guy was already beat up and robbed. How did he not know that the robbers were still laying in wait for him? But the risk was worth taking in order to show compassion in action. It should move us emotionally. It said in that story, it said the guy took pity on him. If you research that, it says inside, deep within, he was moved. It touched him to his core. He knew this wasn't something that he could just walk by. How many times do we see things and we're so busy, we're so blind, we just walk on by without ever seeing it? But if we actually took the moment to stop and think about this individual who's made in the image of God, lying dead on the half dead on the side of the road, why wouldn't that create compassion in those who follow Jesus? Let's go to that next slide, Brian. It will cost us something. This guy takes this guy, oh, first off, he puts the guy on the donkey. So what did that mean this guy now has to do? He's walking. It's now very inconvenient. He gets him to the end. He pays for his stuff. Before that, he takes his oil. He takes his wine. It says he bandaged him. He didn't have any Band-Aids on him. He's probably tearing his clothes, his cloak, his garments to bandage his wounds. It costing him something. It makes us a responsible part of solving the problem. Did you see that this guy didn't drop him off at the end and say, hey, try to get him some help. See you guys later. No, I'm coming back. Because the solution for this guy wasn't just throwing a 20 at the problem. This guy needed more. He needed an investment in his life. And this guy said, you know what? I'm willing to make that investment. And it involves much more than money. It may involve your time. It may involve your name. It may put your reputation on the line. It'll cost you energy, and it may cost you your very life. The question is, though, is how willing are we to be generous? And as I close just right now, here's the final questions I want you to think about. We are called to a lifestyle of radical generosity. Which one of those questions, those reasons we gave earlier, which one of those reasons do you struggle with the most? Take a moment, take out your phone. You know, I struggle with trusting God. Write that down. Make that a part of your prayer this week. Say, God, I struggle to be generous because I think it's mine. I struggle to trust you. I have a scarcity mentality. I don't think I have enough. And then the second question is, what is the Spirit saying to you right now in how you should be generous this week? You see, we have a God who has shown us nothing but incredible, life-giving, radical generosity demonstrated by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection. And when it comes to how much we want to give back, the question is how, where do we draw that line when we see it modeled for us to give everything? How could we ever say, well, I'll give a little bit, when we have a God who's given us all? So I just leave you with this here today. As generously as you have received from God, I want you to go out and live that generously this week. Let's pray.